This is when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Bye, sweetie. The rest of us, if you will, take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're still in this series called the Non-Negotiables, things in response to the salvation of the Lord, in response to the work that Jesus did on our behalf, in response to the great love that God has towards us, these are things that are necessary to be being developed, to be cultivated, to be becoming more and more a reality in our lives. We have for so long in the church have said, hey, we just need you to say a prayer, shake a preacher's hand, come down the aisle, get dunked, get your name on the church roll, and you're pretty much it. Just come pretty regular, give a little bit, and sometimes when you got nothing better to do, you can find somewhere to serve and do some things in the church. And that's pretty much what we've watered Christianity down to, and that's so far from what the Bible says a devoted follower of Christ is. And we have made it more about our comfort, more about our preference, more about our ease and what we like, rather than living a life that glorifies God and living out biblical standards for what it means to be a Christ follower. Well, there are some things that are absolutely non-negotiable in the life of a believer. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, the Bible says these things must be taking place, must be being developed, are not optional, and cannot be negotiated away in your life. There are things that you have to do in response to the Lord. It's not that you're earning the salvation that you seek after. It's not that you're trying to repay God for what He's done. Because I'm here to tell you, this relationship that we are in as a follower of Christ, when we surrender our hearts to the Lord, when God sent His Son to die for you and I, it wasn't because we had anything to offer Him that He needed. See, if you lived in absolute obedience to God and never sinned and never failed, there is not one shred of improvement you could make in God's existence. You couldn't make His life better by being perfect. You couldn't make His existence more joyous. You couldn't improve who He is or His outlook on humanity by being absolutely perfect. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is perfect in and of Himself. He did not create us so that He could have someone to love Him. He created us to demonstrate His love towards us, to demonstrate to Satan and the angels that followed Him in rebellion, to demonstrate to them His great grace and His love and what they are missing out and what they have given up. We are a demonstration of His love. We're a demonstration of His grace. We're a demonstration of His mercy to all of the world and all of the universe and all of the angels. So today as we look at these, we've been walking through the book of 1 John as he's writing to this church that's struggling against false teachers and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And these teachers tell him, look, it's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a good prophet. You need to live by what He says. But hey, there's some other revelation. There's some other things you need to do in order to be saved. One group was saying you got to be circumcised in order to be saved. You got to become a Jew before you can ever become a Christian. Before you ever be in a relationship with God, you got to first be a Jew. Paul has told them all before, look, you weren't saved to be a Jew. Even the Jews couldn't be right with God. Jesus came to circumcise the heart, not the flesh. And there's another group that's saying, look, there's this secret knowledge, there's this enlightenment that you've got to achieve before you can ever really be saved. You're just on the journey to enlightenment and revelation. And until you get there, you're not saved. John is writing to them here and saying, look, everything that you need for salvation, Jesus has done it all. There's nothing new you need to attain. There's nothing new you need to, to understand. There's no new level of enlightenment. There's no second baptism. There's nothing else that needs to happen in your life. If you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, if you've acknowledged who He is, if you have submitted yourself to His Lordship, that's all that's required. But when you do that, there are some things that will be taking place in your life. And first of all, it's the person of Jesus. The non-negotiable for salvation is who Jesus is, the Son of God. And if He is the Son of God, the second negotiable, non-negotiable is to submit our life to Him, to be obedient to His Word, to let His Holy Spirit change our heart, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we want, the things we want, to align our life with His Word. The third non-negotiable is as we begin to do that, then holiness becomes the defining character of our life. We're not sinless. But as we walk with the Lord and the Word of God begins to saturate our life and we begin to walk in obedience to the Word, we let our life transform to His Word, then it's not that we are sinless, but we will begin to sin less. And we will walk in obedience and the character of God will become our character and we will be separated from sin and separated to Him in righteousness. The fourth non-negotiable that we looked at last week was discernment. We've all got to judge things. We've got to judge whether this is right or wrong. We've got to judge whether this is the Word of God or not the Word of God. We've got to judge whether our life and what other people are telling us is right and is truth. We've got to judge, is that truth? By what do we measure it? Jesus and the Word of God. We judge what's right and what's wrong by what God's Word says, because we have submitted ourselves to it to live in obedience. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter our opinion. My opinion as your pastor means absolutely nothing unless it matches up with the Word of God. It's not about our feelings. It's not about what we would like. It's not about not offending people. It's about agreeing with the Word of God and letting it determine what's right and what is wrong for the followers of God. Well, today we're going to look at another non-negotiable. And this is a word that we throw around and a word that we talk about a lot, but I don't think we really understand it. And if you look at the state of the church all around, not just here, but the church universal, you look at the state of the church, we really don't understand what it means to love one another. In chapter 4 and all through the book of 1 John, as he tells us some of the non-negotiables, as he rehashes the truth of the gospel, he says, look, it's going to cause us to love one another. And each of the chapters, there's a part that talks about loving one another in response to who God is, in response to obedience to His Word, in response to Jesus Christ. We will love one another. And here he begins to flesh it out a little bit, hash it out a little bit in chapter 4. What does it mean to love one another? Because we use that word all the time. I love pizza. You know? Maybe you love McDonald's. I'm just going to tell you, I had the displeasure this week, yesterday, of having to take my grandson to McDonald's. I thought for sure when my kids got old enough to know there was something else to eat and we didn't have to go to McDonald's anymore, I would never have to go to McDonald's again. But I've got grandkids, and my grandson has discovered McDonald's. So I had to go to McDonald's yesterday. Maybe you love McDonald's. I don't. Right, so we look at things and we talk about love and I love a person, well, I love you, and we cast that word around all the time. We talk about we're supposed to love one another in church. We know that the Bible says we are to love one another, but what does that mean? How do we love one another? What's the standard of what it means to love one another in Christ Jesus? Well, I want us to look at that today because it is an absolute non-negotiable. It must happen for us to be a follower of Christ. We must be loving one another. And one of the things that I hear all the time now from people that profess to be Christians, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't love the church. I'm sorry. That is so unbiblical. That is so out of touch with what the Bible says it means to love God. If you love God, you're going to love the people of God. I'm just going to tell you, we're hard to love. We're hard to love. But the Bible says that is a fruit of the Spirit. That is evidence that we are disciples of Christ. Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples. The world will know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. So love is absolutely a necessity. It is non-negotiable that we love the people of God. Today, I hope we can learn how to do that. And so we can get better at loving one another and demonstrating our faithfulness, our discipleship, our love for God by loving His bride. I've heard it said before, saying, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church is like telling a husband, I love you, but I can't stand your wife. Yeah, it's not much going to happen between you and that person anymore. You're not much relationship you can have with them. You can't hang out anymore when you hate the one that he's given his life for, the other half of him. Jesus bought his bride. She's not perfect, but he loved her enough to die for her. And you can't love Jesus and not love his wife. It's impossible. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus and not love his church. But how do you do that when we're so hard to love? If you would stand with me, we're going to be in verse 7. Of chapter 4 in the book of 1 John. It says, Beloved. Remember, that's a word of affection. Those who are loved by God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He is in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have come to know that we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot, circle that word, cannot, love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1, Whoever believes that Jesus Christ was born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we come with a desperate need to know what love is. Lord, Satan has twisted what love is. Satan has shrouded it in so many different things and variations, and it's taken something that you have given us as perfect, as wholesome, and has twisted it around to be an instrument of hurt and pain and suffering and sorrow and alienation. We call so many things love that have nothing to do with love. So today I pray, God, you'd help us understand. give us a clearer picture of your love for us so that we can reflect that love to one another. Give us a true measure and standard of what real love is so that we can love perfectly like we are perfectly loved. So God, help us today. I pray that you'd give me energy, give me insight, Lord. Remove me from this equation, and God, just let your Holy Spirit speak through me. Let me rightly divide your word, Lord, for the greatest need we have is love. The greatest evidence of our love for you is love for each other. So make it be so in us today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So he's been talking about these non-negotiables of what it means to be a follower of Christ, and he's mentioned love, that we should love one another, and we must love the brethren in several other places in this letter that he's writing to the churches. And here he begins to flesh it out. What does it really mean to love one another? And he says that we are to love one another. He begins his section in, "Beloved, let us." It is optional. I mean, you've always got a choice. You've either got a choice to be obedient or be disobedient. You've got a choice to love or not to love. You've got a choice to love or to hate, to encourage or discourage. There's always a choice in everything. People say, well, I just didn't have a choice. No, you always got a choice. One just may be more beneficial. One may bring better consequences than the other. One may be obvious that if I do this, bad things are going to happen, but you can still choose to do it. People do it all the time. We've always got a choice. And here, John is letting the church know, church, we have got a choice to love, and we need to choose to love one another. Why? He says, let us love one another, for love is from God. Now, if we're going to talk about this word love, we got to come to an understanding of what love is and what he's talking about here. Now, we all know that in Scripture there are basically three forms of the word love in Greek language. Phileo, that's brotherly love. And that's where you love being around people. You know, you've got your buddy, your friends that you hang out with, and you do things for them, and they do things for you. It's kind of a reciprocal thing in a relationship. You're loving your brother. And then there's the second type of love. It's called eros. That's erotic love. That's that when you walk up to somebody the opposite sex, and you, whoo, man, just all of a sudden, there's just something special about them. I'm going to tell you, man. When you're a teenager, that kind of love just kind of pops up all over the place. I mean, we're running to somebody as a good-looking girl, especially for you guys, man. You see a good-looking girl, whoo, man, they something just pops in your brain. That's called erotic love. You're just, man, you're infatuated, you're excited, and it's a. It can either be developed, and man, there's always this give and take. Maybe she likes you like you. Maybe she has that same feeling. We call it chemistry, and it's still this give and take. If she doesn't respond to you the same way you respond, you get mad, and you hate her. Then you go looking for somebody else to be the object of your affection and your love, and. It's very give and take. It's very two-way street, and it's all about what I get from them if I can continue to love them. Same thing with phileo. If you're in a relationship, if you've got a friend that always uses you but never contributes to the relationship, just sucks the love out of you, sucks the life out of you, just feeds on what you'll do for them but doesn't want to do anything for you, does that relationship last very long? No, because it's a two-way street. The phileo love and the erotic love, or eros love, is something you give because of what you get. And if you don't get, you withhold it from them. And see, that's the problem, that it's in those two realms of love that we function. In our marriages, that's why so many people say, well, you know, she just doesn't light my fire anymore. I need to find somebody else that excites me. Or he's not responding to how he just comes in, sits on the lazy boy and the recliner and watches TV. And when I try and talk to him, he won't even listen to me. I don't feel like he's meeting my needs. It's because the love that I'm giving, I'm not feeling it returned. So therefore, I'm removing my love from them and I want a divorce. Most of our marriages only operate in phileo love. Well, they're just my best friend, which is a good thing. But if they stop being friendly towards you, you're going to remove your love from them. Well, she lights my fire. You know, we've got a very passionate marriage, and man, it's exciting. And we just hope we can get to that point, especially us husbands. If we can just get a red hot marriage and this erotic love that we are so fired up about, if that's reciprocated to us and everything's going well, then man, she must be the right one. But if anything that goes wrong or anything in life that makes it to where the fires kind of start dying out, we start thinking, well, maybe I need to find somebody else because I don't excite her or she don't excite me, and this is just not very loving anymore. Marriages fall apart because that's our goal. That's as high as we ever want to get. It's phileo love and erotic love, and that's our goal. That's our measure. But this love is a Greek word called agape. Now, this love is totally different. Because in the first two types of love, it's given because of what you get back. Here, it's given regardless of what you get back. Agape love is sacrificial love. Agape love is, I'm going to love you whether you ever love me back. Now, how do I know that? Because it's described. This is what love is. And all of this passage, when you read through it and you see this word love, you see this word love over and over again, it's a variation of the word agape. So it's talking about not a love that you give so that you can get back, and how much you get back determines how much you give. This is a love that says, I'm going to give it whether I receive anything back or not. Look at the description that he gives. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So he's not just talking about friends. He's not just talking about this spark or chemistry. He says, by this the love of God was manifested to us. What type of love is he talking about? He says, he begins to describe exactly in detail what this agape love looks like. He says, this is how the love of God was manifested to us. Now, what does it mean to be manifested? If you know something, if you understand something, it doesn't need to be manifested. This word means that it's revealed. It's described. It's explained. So to manifest something, the love of God is manifested in us or to us by this. It's described to us. It's revealed to us. It's demonstrated to us. We can understand what it means by this. This is how you can know what the love of God is, because it's been explained to us. So the love he's talking about is a very specific kind of love, and it's given a very specific parameters here on what it means about the agape love that he says we're to love one another. He says, by this the love of God was manifest to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So he uses a couple of verses here to describe what it means to this agape love that we are to love one another with. He says, it's not what you think love is, because the world has taken love and twisted it into so many different things. Satan is always trying to take what God gave us for good and to twist it around to hurt us. That's why today it's all about erotic love. The whole world is obsessed with erotic love. The sensuality. And if I have give my love to you, then I expect your love back to me. And if you really love me, this is what you'll do. If you really love me, you'll stimulate me in this way. And the Bible has says, look, that's basic love. Even dogs have that. Nothing special. I mean, God created it, but Satan has twisted it around and elevated it to a position that God never intended. But so John says, this is what I mean by love. This is the type of love that God showed us what real love is and what the highest level of love, what we should attain to in all of our relationships. God sent His Son, only begotten Son into the world so that we might live. Notice that we were the ones who benefited from His love. He sent His Son so that we might live. Not so that His life would get better, not so that His heaven would be full, not so that He would receive anything, not so that His life or existence would be improved in any measure, form, or fashion. He sent His Son so that we might live. It's a one-way street, this love. Now, what does it look like? How do we know what it means to love like that? It says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Do you know you can love people that don't love you back? And that's the highest form of love. I'm going to love you even when you can't love me in return. I'm going to love you even when you're really hard to love. You know, that's why in our wedding vows we still use the phrases for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death alone separates us. Because God in His infinite wisdom, when He created us and knew that we were going to fall, and He began to teach us what love is, there's going to be a time in every relationship where you're loving, but you don't feel like you're being loved back. You're encouraging, but you're not feeling like you're being encouraged back. You're there for them, and there's nothing they can do to return the favor. We've got some great examples of that in our church. Men who have been with their wives for so many years. Now their wives are sick, infirmed. Not a whole lot they can give back, but they're still there with them, giving every day, loving every day, not expecting that there's going to be anything in return to the level of which they're giving, but yet they're giving. John says, look, the love I'm talking about is a love that gives even when there's no expectation, even when there's no possibility of it being returned. He says, this is the love that was manifested to us, that God loved us and sent His Son so that we might live. And He sent His Son, not that we loved Him, He sent Him when we didn't even love Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, propitiation is one of them big church words. Propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away debt. It's a sacrifice that is substitutionary. In other words, Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus wasn't alienated from God, but yet He came and He died so that we might live. He died, and the sins of the world was attributed to Him so that His righteousness could be attributed to us. It's a substitutionary death. That's why John described Him. Or John the Baptist described Him when the first time he saw Him at the Jordan River, saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Paul described it like this, says that He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died a substitutionary death. He paid the penalty for our sin. He took the wrath of God upon Himself so that we could avoid the wrath of God and so that we could live in this life, a full life in relationship with God, and live for eternity with God. He died so that we might live. He did it all and received nothing. And so John says, this is the type of love we're to love one another with. Look how he continues. He says, I'm going to pick up in verse 10. It says, in this is love, not that we loved God. Before we ever loved God, He loved us. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, the substitutionary sacrifice for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in the same manner. So he says, look, this is how God loves you. And this is the love I'm talking about. That we are to love one another even though we're not getting any love in return. We're to love one another even though there's no way they can repay us for what we're doing for them. That we are sacrificing ourselves so that they can experience the love of God even though they may not ever love us or love God in return. So, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Not just ours, but the sins of the whole world. So he died to pay the penalty for people's sins who would never accept that gift of salvation, who he knew was going to reject him, who he knew was still going to spit upon him, who he knew was still going to hate him, who he knew was going to spend their whole life trying to convince other people that he never existed. But yet he died for them. He demonstrated his love for them, that he died for them so that they would have the opportunity for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what it means to love one another. That's what John's talking about. That's why there's no biblical foundation for people saying, well, the church hurt me, so I just don't have anything to do with the church anymore. You don't understand the love of God. How many times you hurt God? You don't hurt his character. You don't hurt his reputation. You can't damage him, but you can damage his reputation here on the earth. How many times do we know we're not supposed to do things, but yet we do it anyway? Man, don't you know that God is brokenhearted over that? But yet when we do something that is out of step, and we who are sinners get our feelings hurt, we want to wash our hands of the church. We want to wash our hands of that brother or sister. We don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. You know why? Because we're stuck in phileo love. We just want to be a big, happy family. We want brothers and sisters, and we're just going to love one another. But if they get too out of hand, I'm just going to get rid of them. I'm not going to worry with them anymore. I'm going to wash my hands of them. You're loving based on what you get back. And if you don't get back what you think you're supposed to get, then you don't love them anymore. John says that's not love. That's not the love of God, and that's not how we must love. He says, beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought. That's not optional. He says, this is how we're supposed to love. It's a command that we ought to love one another in the same manner. No one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, then God abides in us, his love is perfected in us. See, we don't understand how much God loves us. That's why we can't love one another. We're thankful that he loves us. We like the idea that he loves us. But if the love of God doesn't transform how we love each other, then we don't understand the love of God. He says, look, if God loves us that way, we're supposed to love the same way. By this, we know that we abide in him and he is in us because he's given us the Spirit. We can't love this way on our own. It's not natural. That's why so many church members walk away from the church when their feelings get hurt, when somebody doesn't do things just like they think they should, because they don't understand love. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because his Spirit is in us. If you don't have the Spirit of God, if you've not surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit filled your life, then you can't walk with the Spirit. You can't love people that are unlovable. You can't love his church. There's a lot of people that have walked away from the church for the same reason Paul said some of the false teachers walked away. They walked away from us because they're not one of us. They don't have a Spirit. You can't love like this without the Spirit of God. That's why there's so many marriages that fail, even in the church, Christians, because they don't have the Spirit of God in their life nor in their marriage. And when it gets hard, they can't love sacrificially. They can't love when their spouse doesn't love them back like they think they should, because it's the Spirit of God that enables us to do that. It's impossible in the flesh. It says we've dropped down in verse 17, by this the love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. You want to have confidence in the day of judgment? Learn to love people. when we can love like Jesus loved, when we can love sacrificially, even when they don't love us back, when they're not giving back what we're giving, when we're sacrificing so that they can know the love of God, so that they can know the presence of God, so they can experience the grace and the mercy of God, and they're not giving any thanks, they're not appreciative, they're not doing anything in return, they're still being mean. This is when love is perfected. When we can love in spite of what they're doing towards us. When we can sacrifice for their good and we're not getting anything back for it. It says, by this the love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. See, our confidence comes not from a prayer we prayed. Our confidence doesn't come from having your name on a church roll. Our confidence on the day of judgment doesn't have anything to do with whether you've been baptized or not. Our confidence comes on the day of judgment when we can say, I have become more like Him in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. Loving sacrificially. Loving when we're not getting any love in return. When we can forgive when our feelings have been hurt and still love each other. Still sacrifice for their benefit even though they're not thankful and appreciative. We can give up our preference so that more people will know the gospel. It becomes less about us and all about God and them. And see, so many churches have been destroyed because they don't understand what it means to love sacrificially. And they fight over their comfort. They fight over their preference. They hate one another because you don't like the music I like. You don't like the style of preaching I like. You don't like this and I like it, so we can't have anything to do with each other. Jesus says, that's not love. Love overcomes a multitude of sins. It's forgiving. It sacrifices. It's more about God and the person rather than you. He described what love is. We must get to this love. Verse 20 says, or verse 19, we love like this, agape love, because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, and the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You don't think God's serious about this love and how we love? You think God cares about your feelings? Do you honestly, when reading this, think God cares about your comfort? No. Your opinion doesn't matter. Your feelings don't matter. Your comfort doesn't matter. God says, are you demonstrating my love by loving those who are hard to love? Are you loving one another when they don't give back what you're giving? When you don't feel like they're appreciative of all you're doing, do you still love them? Are you still sacrificing for them? Are you still praying for them? Are you still encouraging them? Are you still there for them, even when they're not there for you? Jesus says that's what love is, and that is how we must love as followers of Christ. That's why Jesus said from the very beginning, anyone who wishes to come after me must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, the problem is we want to follow Jesus, but we want to hang on to ourselves. That's why our churches are in such a mess. That's why the world doesn't give a rip about what we've got to say about Jesus, because we are all about us. Jesus, forgive us. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. We treat people like the Bible says we're supposed to treat them. and it's not a burden. He says, this is how you know that you love God. You keep His commandments, and our commandments are not a burden. That's the very next verse. If loving people, if sacrificing, if giving beyond what is comfortable, if all of that is something you have to force yourself to do, John says, we don't know real love. We don't know how much God gave for us. Because if we would ponder on that, if we would dwell on that, if we would dig into that, if we would pray that God would help us understand how much He loves us, then loving other people sacrificially would become easy. It wouldn't be second nature, it'd be our first nature. We've got to get better at it, church. We've got to get better at it so that the world will know there is a God and He radically changes people and that He is love. He sent His Son to die for them. Let's stand.